Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. We have a packed house. There must be a lot of people who believe if you go to church, God will reward you with your Super Bowl team winning. So thank you for being here. So glad you guys are here. Just kidding. I am excited to be here today. Today we're mixing things up a little bit. It's something we do a few times a year. It's a Q&A, and what that means is that the sermon is written by you guys. It's based off your questions that you ask. And so we have no preset questions. If you ask no questions, this is going to be really short and really awkward. If you have questions, though, I'll answer them on the spot. And here's something that I ask of you. Because I don't know what you're asking, I ask for a little bit of grace. The thoughts that you're going to get are thoughts off the cuff. They're not pre-thought. I haven't had time to write a sermon around it. It's literally what I've learned or what I feel. I may say a lot. I may not have the answer. I may have to say I'll have to get back to you. I may give the answer the best of my ability. And here's something that I try to say often at Next Level. We can disagree and still be friends. You may hear something in this Q&A that you say, oh, I don't agree with that. That's great. I support that you don't agree with that. We can still be friends and disagree. And so with that being said, I want to stall just a little bit more by pointing your attention to this card. This card should have been in your seat. Make sure you grab this. At the very least, take this card and put it on your refrigerator so you remember the stuff that's on this card. At the most, though, take this card and hand it to someone that you want to invite to come with you to our next series. Our next series starts next week. It's called The Functional Family. Here is something that everybody has in common. Whether a person is church or unchurched, all of us have family. All of us do. We all come from a family. And the truth is, a lot of our families are dysfunctional. And so we're going to learn some practical keys on how to have a healthy family. It's a very practical series, and this is a series to invite someone. And we're having some fun, a little additional fun. On the back, you'll see some things. On February 16th, we're having our first ever cereal bar. So we'll be providing all sorts of different cereals out there that you can grab before or after the service. And on February 23rd, there's a special surprise for our kids. So if you have kids, make sure they're going to want to be there on February 23rd. And March 7th, we're going to Norfolk Admirals hockey game. And so it's a chance for our church just to hang out, gather, bring your family along, a chance for us just to gather together. So there's information. It's all in the back of the card, but make sure you take this card with you. At least put it on your refrigerator. At most, give it to someone. Invite them to come with you. With that being said, I'm going to pray, and then I hope I've stalled long enough to have some questions. Will you pray with me? God, come before you right now, and I don't have the answers, but you do. So we ask, God, that you would just give me wisdom. We ask that you would give us wisdom in this time. We ask, God, that you would just speak, that even through a Q&A, God, that you would draw us to you. We ask you'd speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you'd give us the courage to obey you, no matter how afraid we are. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see if we have some questions. What is the biblical justification for Christians to serve in the military? Cool. Let's just softball it in there. This is a gimme. This is easy. What is the biblical justification for Christians to serve in the military? Okay, so this answer may not be very popular with some people. I don't know if it will be or not. A common problem that I think Christians have is that we look to the Bible to be the instruction manual to tell us how to do everything. And the Bible was not meant to give us instructions on every single scenario. The Bible, it is a book of history which talks about God's people. There are some prescriptions in there. That is, there are some things where God says, thus saith, you should do this. But ultimately, the Bible is what it's trying to do is teach us how to think and how to be like God. And that means that we need wisdom. And so if you want to tell me, if you want me to say that there is a biblical verse that says, thus saith the Lord, you better serve in our military, I'm going to struggle with that. But if you were to tell me that you have a conviction that based off what you understand of Scripture, you want to honor your country and honor God by serving the military, I would say, great, go ahead and do that. But I do not think that there is a verse that says you shall do this. I think what we're supposed to do is have some wisdom when we read the text. So here's what I would encourage all of us to do. If you have taken that step to honor God by serving your country, then make sure when you're in the military, you honor God by serving Him well. And for those of us that aren't called to serve our country in the military, let's make sure we represent them well and support them well and care about them and love them. But if you're looking for a Bible verse that says, "Thus saith the Lord, you better serve in our military," I don't know if maybe you know of one. I don't know if there is one. America wasn't even on the map when the Bible was written. So I don't think there is a precedence. I do think there's precedence for caring for our people. I do think there's precedence for protecting our people. I think there's precedence for certain people having the gift and skill sets to help protect us. And so I think we honor our military and we honor those that are serving. But I don't know if there is a specific Bible verse. I would lean more towards the verse that talks about whatever your job is, do it all for the glory of God. And so whether you're in the military or not, when you're serving, you are to do it unto God. And ultimately, I think that's the call of a Christian. All right, let's jump into another easy one. What is God's opinion on the LGBTQ community? So we get this question, or a question like it, pretty often whenever we do a Q&A. And one of the things I always want to make sure that I try to say off the bat is that I think that God loves all people. I really do. And I don't think there's qualifications to that. I don't think He loves certain sinners better than He loves other sinners. I think God genuinely loves all people. And I think that the Christian community, at times, we love to judge people who sin differently than we do. And at times, we've made certain sins the highest sin, and we talk about it a lot, and we elevate it, and we preach against it, and we ignore a whole bunch of other things that we would call sin. If you grew up in the church in the 80s like I did, in the 80s, it was not the LGBTQ community. The thing that preachers preach against all the time was divorce. And it made a lot of people feel separate, and like that God wouldn't love them if they had a divorce. And that I heard whole sermons. I grew up in churches where they heard whole sermons on divorce. You don't hear anything about divorce anymore in the church world. We've turned our attention to another issue. And so I want to make sure before I give an opinion that everyone in the room hears, I think that God loves all people. I think that He does. And for my friends that are in the LGBTQ community, I would say that I think God loves you. I think that God really does care about you. Where there are some differing opinions is on what is considered a sin or not. And it is my understanding that through Scripture, God has given His opinion that same-sex attraction is ultimately, He would define it as a sin. That doesn't mean that that is an elevated sin over someone else's sin. That doesn't mean that that is worse than someone else's. But ultimately, our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is best and what is not, comes through Scripture. And I believe that throughout the Scriptures, God has said, this is not God's best. But what is it we do as Christians? We don't elevate that, and we don't say your lesson. We love people. Why do we love people? Because you know what God says about me? God says that I'm a sinner, and that my sin has caused me to fall short of God's glory. So I don't try to point the finger. I don't try to judge other people. I know that I am a sinner as well, but where we might would disagree is that there are some who would say it's not a sin, and they would say it's not a sin. And so we may would disagree with that, because I think that Scripture teaches that ultimately it is a sin. But what is God's opinion on the LGBT community? His opinion is that He loves them, and He cares about them. And ultimately, He wants them to find community with Him and with other believers. And so I would say that ultimately His opinion on them is the same opinion that He has on me, and that we're all sinful and we're all in need of a Savior, and that He sent His Son to die for us. Yeah. Let's keep going. What is a good quick prayer I can say before my basketball games each week? As a kid, it can sometimes be hard to know what to say to God. Aw. At first, I thought that was coming from my kid's basketball coach, who is in the service. But then the second part makes it sound like it's coming from a kid. That's great. What is a good quick prayer I can say before my basketball games each week? I would encourage, I love this question. I think we should pray before basketball games. I think we should pray before we go to work. I think we should pray before anything. I would say a good quick prayer is, God, help me to love you and love people and make a difference. And I think if we did that, no matter what we did, whether it was going to work or playing basketball, I think we would find a lot of meaning in life. Because ultimately, the basketball game, it's not about who wins or loses, although the winning is really nice. It's not about winning or losing. It's about, did we represent Jesus well while we were on the basketball court? And did we love the other people well, like Jesus loved us on the basketball court? And so ultimately, that would be a prayer that I'd pray. God, help me to love you, love people, and make a difference as I go out on the basketball court. And if there's more things going on in here, if there's difficult kids to relate to, or if your coach isn't giving you enough playing time, or if there's other things, another quick prayer would be, God, help me to honor them the way that you would want me to. And so try to honor people even when you disagree them. But thank you for I don't know how old you are as a kid, because the kids' environment's down there, and you have a cell phone. So I don't know, are you a preteen? I have questions about this question. Who is this? All right, let's keep going. Will you be doing the Hot Topics group again this summer? I don't know. I haven't gotten that far. I'm trying just to kick off this semester of groups. The deadline for the semester is today. Please join a group. It's awesome. There's a lot of great groups going on. We have not officially made a decision. The Hot Topics group that we did, in case you weren't around last summer, it was a group where we talked about the controversial topics of Scripture, and we looked at Scripture to try to find our opinion. So we didn't share, this is my opinion. We tried to look back to the text to say, hey, what should we think about this, and what is God's opinion on it? And it was a great success. We had between 50 and 70 people come every night. And so I will tell you this, the Hot Topics group is a group that we plan on doing at some point again. Whether or not we do it this summer, we may take a break and bring it back the following summer, just to give us a little bit of a break from having to deal with the Hot Topics. But we will do it again at some point, but it has not been decided if we will do Hot Topics this summer. Let's keep going. Why do we have a purpose in life? I would love to know a little bit more about this question. I think that ultimately we have a purpose in life because without a purpose, we wander. And human beings, we are so broken and we're so sinful, we never wander into good directions. We never, I wish that we were so disciplined and so motivated that we would just wake up and say, today I'm going to do better. Today I'm going to be the best that I can be. But on our own, we are all selfish. We all become lazy. We all become undisciplined. On our own, we all wander to areas where we know we shouldn't go. All of us do this. And so what a purpose does is a purpose helps us get our eyes off of ourselves and towards something else. And the reason that we need a purpose is because on my own, I'm self-destructive. On my own, I do things that ultimately I don't want to do. I think of the short term, what's going to feel good in this moment, instead of thinking, what do I ultimately want? And so a purpose helps us to think bigger than ourselves. It helps us to focus on something. And it actually gives us a reason to live. And I think, this wasn't asking the question, but I think that ultimately our purpose is to honor Jesus in everything that we do. And that's our purpose. Our purpose is that God has created us on purpose and for a purpose. You are here on this earth, and it is not an accident. You were created to do something, but it was not just to become famous. It was not to just do something great for your name. It was to make Jesus famous. It was to serve him and honor him. And ultimately, that's our purpose. And when you accept that, it gives you a reason to wake up in the morning. And so I think that's why we have a purpose in life. Let's keep going. Yeah, you can clap for that. I'll just be vulnerable with you. I have some insecurities. And one of those insecurities is when some people clap and everyone doesn't clap, I take it personal. And so if you would help me not feel insecure, if you hear clapping, we just have a rule at Next Level. If you're clapping, just clap. Everyone just go ahead and clap. Even if you didn't like it, just follow along. It especially helps in a Q&A because after I answer a question and only six people clap, my mind's like, what's up with everyone else? Like, so if you could just humor me with that, that would be great. Other than the Bible, what is a book that has influenced you and why? Kill the Jerk by Rob Shepard. Available now at all bookstores. Just kidding. For those of you who knew, I wrote a book. It just came out a little over a week ago. Other than the Bible, what is a book that has influenced you? There's been a handful of books that have really influenced my life. Very recently, a book that has radically influenced my life is a book called Essentialism. It has impacted my life because I am not essential, and I am random, and I'm all over the place. And I read this book with our executive pastor, and I have never been challenged to be more focused and to be better like I was by reading that book. And so that's a recent read if you're looking for something, Essentialism. A book that really shaped me years ago is a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by Mark Batterson. And it's a book about overcoming fear and a book about living a radical life for God. And he said a quote in that book that has radically shaped me. In the book, he says that we need to learn to play offense with our lives. Too many of us play defense. And we wait for things to happen to us. We react to things instead of playing offense, which is going out and doing the things that God wants us to do. And that radically challenged me. And so In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day is another great book that has highly influenced me. And there's been a few more. I'm trying to think. Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller really influenced me, especially at the end of college age. That was a great book that really, really challenged me. Yeah. If I think of some more, I'll throw them out there. But that's a handful for you to chew on. All right, let's keep going. Please address the relevance of the Ten Commandments today, and specifically the use of the Lord's name in vain. Okay. In the scriptures, we have what makes it a little bit tricky for modern-day Americans to understand is that there are some commands, especially in the Old Testament, and the commands are specifically given to God's people, the Israelites. And some of those commands, when we read them, we say those they don't apply to us anymore. Those were commands for God's people in that day and time. And a lot of those commands are things like dietary commands or clothing or certain things that help shape their government or help shape the way that they viewed their life. And so there's a lot of commands, specifically in the Old Testament, that we have to read the context and say, is this for me today, or is this just for God's people back then? And there's a lot in the Old Testament that is just for God's people back then. There are also commands in the Old Testament that are not for God's people just back then. They are for God's people for all times. They aren't specific religious commands for back in that day and age. They're not political commands. They're not dietary commands. They are, thus saith the Lord, this is the command that is true no matter when we are, Old Testament, New Testament, no matter if we're American or from another country. And the Ten Commandments are those commandments that we do not do away with. They're the commandments that were not written just for the Jewish people. They are written, if you want to know who God is and you want to get to the heartbeat of how do you honor him, the Ten Commandments help share that. The Ten Commandments, I've heard it's been broken down into two sections. The first five are to love God, and the last five are to love people. And when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he summed up all the Ten Commandments by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And so I think the Ten Commandments are incredibly still important to us today. They help give us a foundation for honoring God and ultimately what God wants for all people. But specifically the use of the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name in vain, this is where we'd get into some of that context that I was talking about. I don't know for sure what it meant to take the Lord's name in vain back in the Old Testament times. I can tell you it's very different than the way that we do it today. For example, in the Old Testament times, they honored the name of God so much they wouldn't even write it out. They wouldn't put it, they literally wouldn't spell it out. Some of people wouldn't even say the name of God because it was so holy, it was so elevated. So to them, saying the Lord's name in vain could have casually just been saying his name. It was very, today in America, when Christians talk about using the Lord's name in vain, it's often when we stub our toe and then we say, you know, oh God, we use his name in vain. And that's the only way we think about using it. I think ultimately in the Old Testament, what they really were concerned about, honoring God and honoring God with your words and honoring God with what you say. And so I would need to do a little bit more research on what they specifically meant back then to use the Lord's name in vain, but I'm pretty convinced it is very different than the way that we use the Lord's name in vain today. And I would say to anyone, we need to do our best to make sure we're honoring God, and we do that by our words. In fact, Jesus said that if you want to see the condition of your heart, look at your words. And so when you stub your toe, the words that come out, that's revealing to you the condition of your heart. And so if your words are not honoring to God, then you need to give God parts of your heart that aren't honoring to him, and allow him to change you from the inside out. Let's keep going. Yeah. Thank you for asking this question, whoever asked this. Thank you so much. How do I approach an atheist and invite them to church? So the first thing I would do is ask God for wisdom. The second thing I would do is ask God for an opportunity to invite them. And the third thing I would do is just love them for being a human being. And before you invite them, make sure that they know that you care about them. Because nobody wants to be a project. Nobody wants, oh, you just care about me because you want to bring me to your church or you want to convert me. No one wants to feel like a project. But people really do love to be cared about. And so just care about them. And then pray and ask God to open up opportunities to invite them. And they may say no. And if they say no, you still love them. Because you're not loving them because you want them to come to church. You're loving them because God loves you. And so just love them incredibly well and watch what God does. I have some atheists in my life, and it is a little awkward to bring up the God thing. And sometimes I just bring it up there. And I literally said to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, I just said, hey, how are you doing with the whole God stuff? I know this is kind of awkward, but I feel like this is a safe place. I just want to know how you're doing. And he said, it's complicated. And I asked some questions. Well, what makes it complicated? And he said, I really don't like what I see from Christians online. But my own life is a mess, and so I wrestle with, I want to know if there is a God, but I don't want to go to Christians because I so disagree with them. And so we were able to have a conversation just for me asking, hey, where are you at with God? And so I would look for opportunities to talk to them, but at the end of the day, just care for them because they're people. And just love them without an agenda, and watch what God does. God tends to draw people to himself when their world falls apart. And so if you love an atheist well, and if for some reason their life ever falls apart, my guess is they'll come to you. And they may not agree with what you believe, but they will love the way that you've loved them. And when the world falls apart, they might be open then for you to say, hey, let me tell you what's worked for me. Having a relationship with God has worked. It's helped me. It's helped heal me. It's helped bring me some peace. And so just love them well and then watch what God does. Let's keep going. Thank you. With so many denominations of Christianity, how do we defend a capital T truth? So this is one of those questions that you may just disagree. This is just off the cuff, and so I may even be misreading the conversation. I will just tell you what I do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'll just tell you what I do. I don't think that it is our job to defend the truth. I think God's big enough to defend himself. I think it's our job to live the truth. And that is a much bigger defense than trying to defend it by arguing with someone. And so I'm not saying we can't have opinions, and I'm not saying that we can't share those opinions, especially online. But I would much rather someone be out there getting their hands dirty trying to change the world than someone get on Facebook and just throw some bomb out there that causes dissension and arguments and fights. If you really want to change the world, go change it. Do something about it. And the way that you defend truth is by, if you have a truth, if you have a conviction in you that you feel is from God, then go live that truth. Go do something about it other than posting it on social media. Go do something. Get your hands dirty. Volunteer. Give back, live that truth, and living that truth, you have potential to change someone's life. But just telling other people how they should believe or defending it, I think God's big enough to defend himself. Scripture says he's a mighty warrior, so I take him up on that. God, you're bigger than I am. If you want to fight this battle, go ahead, fight it. But I'm not going to fight for God. I'm called to love people and to love Jesus and to make a difference. And so I want to do that, and I think through that, then we can defend. And ultimately, when you love people well, it does break down barriers for people to ask questions and have hard conversations with you. But I don't lead with those hard things. I don't feel like I have to put some stakes in the ground and say, you better believe this and you better live this way. I think that ultimately we're called to love people the way that God loves us. And then we watch what happens. So you may totally disagree with that. And I know in the scriptures, there is the gift of prophecy. And there's prophets all throughout scripture. And a prophet is not someone who is speaking about the future. It's not a fortune teller. A prophet is someone who's speaking God's truth into reality. And so there are some people who have the gift of prophecy. When they see something's wrong, they just declare it. And they go out and they say it and they defend it. I don't have the gift of prophecy. And so that's why I answered the question the way that I did. And so if you have that gift, I'm not telling you not to use that. I would just say for me, the way I want to defend truth is by loving people well and backing up what I say. And so I want to live out what I'm speaking. I think that does a way better job. I just have never seen anyone become convinced by a Facebook argument. So let's go. Keep going. What happens if you have sex before marriage? You have sex before marriage. I will say real quick before I answer this question, this is a great example of why we have kids' environments at our church. We really do believe that the best environment for your kid is back in the kids' wing, where they can learn about God on their level and where they don't hear things that then cause you to have an awkward conversation after church. And so our services are geared in here for middle school, high school, and up. And so kids, the best environment, absolute best environment, is back in the kids' wing with them. Knowing, though, that there are some kids in here, I'll do my best to answer this as gently as I possibly can. So the reason that this is a question is because Scripture does speak in to intimacy. And ultimately, what Scripture says is that intimacy is the way that you bond with another human being. It specifically says that when you bond with someone through intimacy, you become one with them. And once you become one with them, you can't undo oneness. So the reason that Scripture tells us that we should be careful with who we have intimacy with is because intimacy with other people, it doesn't mean we're bad people, it doesn't mean that God hates us, but intimacy with other people bonds us with other people, and that's hard to break free from. Once something is one, you can't unstick from that. And so ultimately, if you're a teenager in here and you've yet to have intimacy, I would say it is worth it to wait, that God's ultimate plan is to wait for one person who you can be bonded with for life, and you don't have to worry about some of the baggage that can come along with being one with one another, with other people. But I know that we live in a modern day and time, and a lot of people didn't grow up in church, or if they did, they ignored God's standards. And so if you're here today and you'd say, well, you know, I became one with a lot of people, what would I say to you? I would say that God absolutely loves you and that God forgives you. But we need to understand that the reason God gives us standards is not because he's mean, but because he's trying to protect us. And as kids, think about this just for a second. If you're a parent with kids, anytime you give them a rule, do they understand the rule? No, they say, you're so mean, you're trying to ruin my fun. That's how we respond to God all the time. God gives us a rule, not because he's mean, not because he's cruel, not because he doesn't want us to have fun. He gives us the rule for our protection. And the truth is that a lot of us didn't obey and didn't follow that, and a lot of us made some mistakes. And here's the thing. I think that mistakes are part of the journey. And so if you've made mistakes, don't beat yourself up about it. Don't say I'm less than. Just strive to keep going with God and rest in the grace of God. And let's get it right now. Let's move forward and do the best that we can. But ultimately, what happens if you have sex before marriage, according to Scripture, is you become one with that person. And that leads to some potential issues after that. And so I would say that's why it's God's ultimate plan to be married. But here's something that Scripture does not say. That is a reality for us. In the Scripture in biblical times, most of the people that we read about were getting married by the age of 12, 13, and 14. So the reality is they weren't waiting until, in our day and age, the average person gets married until they're 30. That's difficult. And so I think we should try to honor God with our bodies. I think we should try to be careful. I think we need to know that this is a very serious thing that God takes, that we need, should only become one with one person. But at the same time, I think God offers us grace. We shouldn't try to abuse that grace. We shouldn't just, you know, go out and just do whatever we want. But just know that for every one of us, we've all fallen, we've all made mistakes, and there's forgiveness and grace in that. So hopefully I didn't butcher that too much. Let's keep going. With all the recent tragedies and deaths in our own community, as well as the military deaths and the California crash, I see a lot of social media posts saying, God took these people. I disagree. Yeah. Or how could God do this? How should we respond to this? Both statements make God sound scary and mean. Yeah. Thanks for asking that, whoever asked that question. So there's a common thought, whether you're churched or unchurched, and the common thought is that God does everything. The issue with this thought is we as human beings rarely give God praise when good happens, and we blame him for all the bad. And if you're going to be the type of person who says God does everything, then every good thing in your life, you better be giving him praise for, and you better be doing it on social media. Because God ultimately says that every good and perfect gift is from him. And so I personally, though, I'm not telling you what you need to believe, but I personally do not think that God does everything that's in our world. I think God is in control. I think that God has a plan. But we are human beings that have free will. And that free will means that sometimes mistakes are going to happen. And we're humans, which unfortunately means we're going to make a lot of mistakes. And because of human error, there are going to be things like car crashes and helicopter crashes, and because of our sin nature and our brokenness, there is going to be the reality of cancer and death. And sometimes death comes at an unfortunate time. And I don't think that that is ever God saying, I'm going to wipe out these people, or I don't like these people, or you're going to get this, you know, I'm going to take care of you. Like, just think about this just for a second. Kobe Bryant, which of the crashes mentioned in the helicopter, Kobe Bryant went to Mass last Sunday morning, prayed and took communion, got on a helicopter and died. I'm not God, but if I was God, I could use Kobe Bryant alive to draw more people to him than I could dead. And so why is God going to take someone out who is trying to live for him and trying to right the wrongs that he's created in this world? Why is God going to do that? I don't think that was God. I think it was human error that the pilot made a decision to fly in fog when they told him not to. And they couldn't see a mountain, and they crashed into it, and it stinks. And it's difficult. But I don't think that God forced that. I don't think that God caused it. It's just a result of living in a fallen world. So what do we do with these tragedies? I think what we do with these tragedies is, number one, we just understand that life is incredibly fragile. And when we see a tragedy, we allow it to cause us to tell our loved ones that we love them. Because so often we get so busy with the grind and so busy with our jobs and so busy with life that we forget to take care of the people that are closest to us. So I don't think that God causes tragedies, but I do think that he uses tragedies to change us. And I think God uses it. In fact, Scripture says that God uses all things for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say God causes all things, but he uses all things. God can use a tragedy to draw people to himself. And so for me personally, when I got the news that Kobe Bryant died, you guys, not everyone knows me here. I've been a huge Lakers fan since I was in third grade. In my office right now, I have a life-size cardboard cutout of Kobe Bryant. It's been in every office that I've had since I've got it. And so when I got the news that Kobe Bryant died, it's the first time in my life that I ever cried from a celebrity. He got drafted at 17 years old. I watched the draft, and I heard when they traded for him from Charlotte, and I grew up as a 17-year-old for 20 years watching Kobe Bryant play. I've seen him play live more than any other athlete in my life. And I don't think that God did that, but I want to tell you that God is using that. Because when I heard that Kobe Bryant died, it made me realize that no one, not even successful celebrities, escape death. And death can hit us at any moment. So that night, I hugged my kids a little bit longer. And I had some conversations where I told people, I love you. And I wasn't afraid about how that might sound, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So I don't think that God caused it, but I do think that God can use it to change us. So that's how I'd answer that question. Let's keep going. Do not kill is a biblical law, but God ordered Israel kings to kill. Can you help me understand? Yes, I can. So this goes back to one of the earlier questions. An issue that we often get into the Bible is that we look at the Bible to be a rule book for us. And whenever it's a rule book, you can find contradictions. Does the Bible say thou shalt not murder? Yes, it's in the Ten Commandments. But are there some exceptions and times where murder can happen? Yes. And what is that? Is that a contradiction? No, that's called wisdom. Wisdom says that I shouldn't go out there and try to kill people. But wisdom also says if someone breaks into my house, I should protect myself. And I shouldn't just say, hey, take everything you want, kill my whole family, thou shalt not kill. Ooh. Like, you would look at that and you'd say, that's not wise. And as silly as that illustration is, that's often what we do with Scripture. We say, well, the Scripture says this. Well, yeah, it does say that, but it also tells us to use wisdom. So there's times, in fact, Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's a season for everything, a time to mourn, a time to die. There's a time to fight, and there's a time to bring peace. And how do we know when that time is? Wisdom. Wisdom is knowing when I should fight and when I should turn the other cheek. Wisdom is knowing when we should kill and when we should say, no, that's wrong. Wisdom. And so in these type of decisions, we need to pray that God gives us wisdom to know when we're supposed to do things and when we're not. I would say that ultimately the call to not kill, to not murder, came from trying to protect ourselves. It is ultimately God's best for us not to kill one another. That's ultimately God's best. But if we're in a situation where violence is happening because we have free will and because we live in a broken world, killing is going to happen. And so we ask God for wisdom. And we ask God, I pray that I never have to be put in that situation. But that's where wisdom comes in. So that's how I would help you understand that. That the difference is wisdom. That ultimately God's call is that we would love one another, that we would bring peace. But there are some scenarios, like unfortunate war, or scenarios where someone breaks in or does something where killing happens, and there's still consequences from that, but that it is justified in that the wisdom said this is what we need to do to protect ourselves. All right, let's keep going. Time for one last question. It's our first time at Next Level. Well, welcome. What would you say makes Next Level Church different or stand out from other churches the most? I'll go back to one of our core values. One of our core values is it's God's kingdom, not ours. And I would say that ultimately one thing that helps us, I wish it didn't make us stand out, but one thing that helps us stand out is we're not in competition with other churches. We need all types of churches to reach all types of people. And so when someone tells me that they've gone to another church, if God's moving in their life, I'm not disappointed. I'm like, we're on the same team. I get excited for the fact. I just want people to love Jesus and to fall in love with him. And so we are not a perfect church. We have our own issues. We're still learning, growing. We're an almost 8-year-old church plant. But we're not in competition. We're not trying to be the best at anything. We're just trying to love Jesus and love people and make a difference. And I hope that that core value, that it's God's kingdom, unfortunately, I think it does make us stand out. Because we really aren't in competition with other people. We just want people to love Jesus and have their lives changed from him. It's something we say almost every week, that if Next Level's not your church, let us know. Like, I wish everyone loved Next Level Church. I wish everyone would come here and get plugged in and would give back by serving and would give back by giving financially. I wish everyone would do that. But Next Level can't be the only church on the block. We're not the only church for people. And so if we're not the church for you, let us know. We will help connect you with a church. And I don't hear that said a lot in churches. And so I would think that that would make us a little bit different. So with that being said, this is a good one. I'm going to go one more question. Sorry, they let me see what the next question is. I hate my job, but I cannot find another one. Should I interpret that as God saying that I should stay where I am? I love that question. And we will, don't put up other questions because I keep seeing other good questions and we got to wrap up. Ultimately what I would say is this goes back to wisdom. Wisdom is the art of skillful living. Wisdom is looking at a situation and saying, based off my circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? If you are looking for some great practical advice on your job, I highly recommend the book Quit by John Acuff. It's either called Quit or Quitter, but look up John Acuff, his book Quit. The very first chapter, I will spoil it for you, it says, do not quit your day job. It puts you in a very stressful situation to quit a job before the next job comes along. And so I think that would be wisdom. But I also don't know your situation. If your boss is smacking you around and like it's an abusive situation, then yeah, you need to move and trust that God will help you out. But I would be careful with interpreting it as specifically from God, and I would use wisdom to know what to do. Keep applying, keep going out there, keep seeing the doors that God opens, and give it to him. So thank you so much for asking questions. Will you pray with me as we wrap things up? God, we come before you, and we just thank you that you're a God that is not too big for questions, that you invite our questions, that ultimately our questions help us to get to better understand you. And so I ask, God, that today, through the questions that were asked, that you would be honored, and that ultimately you would spur our lives on so that we could love you more. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you that you're a God that loves us, that gives us grace. God, we thank you that you're a God that loves us despite the fact that we don't have all the answers. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.